You are anointed Christians. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, good parents want their children to be balanced in life. They want them to study hard, work well, enjoy exercise. They want them to save up. They want them to share. In other words, the parents want their children to reflect their ethics. They know they're imperfect, but they have a better balance in life than children, and they want their children to be that way. And your Lord and Savior wants you to reflect Him too, to be like He, a prophet, a priest, a king, and fulfill all your duties in all the different areas of your life. And that's what you will hear about in this sermon today. Our headings are members in Christ, benefits in Christ, duties in Christ. Our goals are that realizing the greatness of your position and privileges in Jesus Christ, that you will walk and work as children of light to His praise and glory. Question 32. But why are you called a Christian together? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. I am anointed to confess His name, to present myself to Him a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Member in Christ. All Christians have Christ's anointing. So much for those fake preachers on television who say you need to get God's anointing and you send us some money and we'll send you a cloth or some special oil and you'll be anointed. No, all Christians have Christ's anointing. Now, the title Christian was most likely used in a denigrating way in Antioch to refer to Christians. But Christians seized on the opportunity to use it properly, accurately. Christ, the name or the title itself, means anointed. So you being a Christian means you are anointed as well. Acts chapter 11 verse 26 says, together, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, anointed ones. You have to put this together with what you heard of before last week when we looked at Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:27 together. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So you are tied to Christ and His anointing. 1 John 2:20 together. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. This is the work of God to anoint you. The Apostle Peter reaffirmed that you are not only Christians, but you are also officers in Christ's kingdom. Much more. Look at the details. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9. Famous verse together. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are part of the body of Christ. He is the head. So how do you become a member of that body of Christ? You become a member of the body of Christ by faith in Christ. Faith in who He is and what He has done. Faith in His person. Faith in His work. You simply receive what He has done as if you had done it. And you were in Him when He did it. And then the Holy Spirit then applies that work to you and seals you. And he did this for free. So you became a member of Christ, anointed in him freely. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, together. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. When the Holy Spirit saves you, makes you part of Christ, he then seals you and sets you apart for special duty. Now, while the early church did not write the word Christian on their doors, they used it to identify who they were to each other. And that, of course, is a symbol you see in the front of your bulletin that we've used recently. The picture of the fish with the a word ichthus. Each letter of the word ichthus, which is an acronym, started five words in the Greek. Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. Theos, which is the, you notice the word has, the acronym or the word ichthus has six letters. The TH is one letter in Greek, and it's the beginning of the word for God, Theos. This was the fuller symbol that Christians used to identify each other as members of a Christian community. In fact, one of the things that the Christians would do when they saw someone and they weren't sure, they would sort of make half of the fish, and then the other person would recognize what that is, and then make the other half, and then they could identify each other, and they would know that they are brothers in Jesus. And those who believed in Jesus were welcomed into the body of Christ, and they identified themselves as Christians. See, there was always that public testimony of who you are. There's no such thing as secret Christians. That's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. A Christian will always be public. That's why we have profession of faith. So you show that you believe in Jesus. You gather together for worship. That's what God expects. So that's the identification. You are brought into Christ by his Spirit, and then you are marked that way as a Christian. What a contrast from society today, where there are many clubs that deliberately try to keep folks out, maybe by having large membership fees like golf clubs or country clubs. And then there are some clubs you can't join because you can't meet their qualifications. You don't have a yacht, so you can't join the yacht club. Or you're not a millionaire, so you can't join the millionaires club. So you're naturally left out. But not with Christ. The greatest thing you can be is part of the body of Christ. And it comes to you free of cost. No yearly fee. It costs Christ. It cost him his life. But for you, it's free, that you are brought in as a member of Christ. Even the faith to receive this new life, this gift from him, even the faith is a gift from him. And you're brought into the best community in the history of humanity to be a part of the body of Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Yes, it's nice to be a member in Christ with all the benefits. And that's why we need to look at those benefits now. So you're not only a member of Christ, but you receive permanent benefits. These benefits stay with you even after death. Look at how the Apostle Paul spoke to the Thessalonians. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, together, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Even the dead have these benefits. You're not lost. You see, Christ is not this timeout pole that you use when you need him, or that port for that cruise ship when it needs to be filled up with water and food again. As we heard already in in the first sermon, Jesus is not a visitor. He's there. He lives among his people permanently. He's always near you to bless you and give you what you need at the time you need it. He's permanently with you. But there's a second point. Those permanent benefits would not mean anything if they were not great benefits. The permanent presence of broccoli is not a great gift, at least not for me. It's a gift, and you will eat your broccoli. But it's not this extra special thing. There are other things that you can enjoy. And what this is saying, this gift is permanent, but this gift is also good, great. Consider some of these gifts that you have. God pours out his Holy Spirit on you to keep you and bless you, to comfort you, to instruct you, even to purify your foolish prayers. When you don't pray like you should, the Holy Spirit cleans out your prayers. Then God gives his church with directions. Directions of how to guide you. You have pastors and elders and deacons to watch over your souls. God gave you his word, his love letter, to remind you of how you must live, but also to remind you how he loves you. That's why it's rightly called the love letter. That's why you need to remind yourselves of it. This is what will create righteousness and holiness within the church. And God's word encourages you when you go through difficult and dark times. God equips you to walk with him. That's what Paul told Timothy. The word of God is sufficient to make a man complete in every good work. But more than that, look at this permanent gift. This is a gift you have when throughout your time in this world, you have the hope of heaven. Who can take that away from you? The government may take freedom, and even that is limited. They may throw you in prison. You may be poor. The bank may take away your house. And even that is limited. But the hope you have in your heart is something that no one can take away. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has worked in you. And you are a member of Christ. And you have eternity in your hearts. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 together. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe, you have that hope in your heart that none can take away. What a blessing. So you're a member of Christ, first point. He then equips you with these things. You have his Holy Spirit, you have his church, you have his word, you have that hope in your heart that none can take away. What does that mean then? You see, doctrines are not for the head. Doctrines are ultimately for the hands, for the work. Doctrines affect how you live. And that's the third point. What then are your duties in Christ? What then are your duties in Christ? First, being a member of Christ is good, but membership has responsibilities. You've seen your duties in Christ, or you see your duties in Christ, three offices, prophet, priest, and king, in which you also were anointed. Almost any club or organization you may join will have certain responsibilities. And there are certain things that are forbidden. If you join a political party, you have to subscribe to its bylaws. You can't be a member of the Conservative Party and be a member of the Liberal Party at the same time. Then you will have dual loyalties. Or if you join the army, you have to follow certain rules and expected behaviors. You can't fight for the enemy and then fight for Canada. It's one or the other. And so too for the Christian. But sadly, some find this idea of conforming to Christ as prophet, priest, and king repulsive. They want to do what is right in their own eyes. Oh, they love the token idea of being a Christian. They want to get married in the church like we looked at a few weeks ago. They want to be baptized. They want their children to be baptized. They want the look of being a Christian. But you have to conform to Christ because you are marked by Christ. You are named by Christ. And you have the blessings of Christ on your life. So what are your duties as Christians to Christ? First of all, as prophet. As a prophet, you are to confess like Peter that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, that's it. When Jesus said, "You are Christ, Son of the living God." And that's why you do profession of faith. We've touched on that already. Second, you have to teach God's word. Not only confess it. I believe in Jesus. You have to teach God's word, all of it. You've probably seen signs that say that Jesus would never discriminate against homosexuals because he was all about love. President Obama says that Jesus would never want an eye for an eye. Of course, I was speaking of civil justice, and God always wants that. His law can never change, regardless of what President Obama thinks or wants. Some argue that Jesus would never support the spanking of a child. Some teach that all roads lead to God. That's one of the recent popes. That was his big theme. We're all going the same way, we're just different paths up the same mountain. Ignore those who say those things. Rebuke them if you can. Those are lies. You have to speak God's word, and you have to know God's word in order to be able to speak God's word and be a prophet. There is no room for ignorant Christians. You become a hindrance to the kingdom if you are ignorant of the truth of God's word. That's why we do these devotionals. That's why you come to church regularly. That's why you have God's word in your home. That's why we talk about sermon audio, so people will know the word of God. And sadly, here's where the problem is in our society. All we have the church buildings, but the word of God has just become more and more minuscule. Or we change the word of God. Listen to Joel Osteen. There's no gospel there. Well, don't listen to him, for there's no gospel there. You have to know God's word if you're going to teach it. Third, you have to teach God's words by your actions as well. Yes, it's very hard to live as a prophet and to speak truth with your life. But lifestyle preaching is necessary. What are some examples? You be honest with your taxes. You drive safely, not like the maniacs that are all over Scarborough, but you drive well. That way you are reflecting Christ. Fight to protect your family. Fight to protect your country. In doing this, you show Christ's words by your action, by the way you talk to the boss, by the way you interact with your neighbor. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Together, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your bodies mean body and soul there. It means the whole person. And you have to then live that way before the world. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, together. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When? When you walk in the Spirit. When you live as a Christian. When you live the Word. Next, you are to live, or you reflect Christ as a priest. You reflect Christ as a priest, your second duty. First of all, you have to worship in the way that Christ says. You see the implication. Now, you don't need bulls and goats, but you're to worship God from your lips and your heart. And you're to worship God in spirit and in truth. You're not to worship God the way it will, where it will meet the felt needs of the people. You worship God according to His Word, with no human imprints upon the method of worship. That's why God said to His people, don't cut any stone when you make my altar. He didn't want any human influence. And think of where the church is today. It's all about luring people in, and it's all about satisfying people. Second, as a priest, not only are you to worship, but you have to pray to God for yourself and for others, starting with your family, your wife, and your children. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, together, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So that's one of them, but also 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, together, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're to pray for others, you're to give thanks for others. That's the function of a priest. So then, you might say, well, I do pray for my children. What about the thanksgiving part? When that day when they obey you and you have a good day with your children, do you take the time to thank God for their obedience? Remember, that's the work of God in your children's lives. When your husband finally remembers something important in your life and you are happy about that, do you thank God for that? You know, it's very easy to remember when they forget all the things about you and they shouldn't have forgotten. And you pray, Lord, open this man's eyes. But do you thank Him for the other things? You see, that's the function of the priest. It's much broader than bringing sacrifice and say, God, help, 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 help. How about thank you? Thank you. Thank you. Sing praises to Him. What kind of songs do you hum? You remember to sing songs of praise to the Lord, not just on Sunday, but during the week. But there's one more aspect about the priest I want you to consider. You must be willing to share in Christ's suffering. Be ready to die. That's what the persecuted church has to face. Be ready to die, to deny yourself so that you may save others. You know, a little bit of discomfort, you learn to live through it. Maybe you have to give up a meal. Maybe you have to give up some sleep. Maybe you have to give up some time. Maybe you have to give up some money. But for the cause of Christ, you will never lose. Now, you should be willing to give up everything because of what Jesus has done for you and what He's worked in your heart, that hope of heaven that we talked about. But even when you give up things or you have to lose things for Christ, you never really lose. You're simply storing up treasures in heaven. And as a priest, God expects you, yeah, to worship Him. Yeah, to pray for Him for yourself and others and to give thanks. But also to be ready to suffer for him. Yeah, often you're not called to die for him, some are. But you should be ready to suffer for him. And third, as king. As king, you have to protect yourself and others against the wiles of the devil. That means you have to watch over the spiritual condition of those under your charge and help them to fight against the deceptions of the devil. That means you need to find out what is going on in your children's lives so you can see if there is danger, the peer pressure, the struggles with sin that your children might face. This means that you ought to be ready to discipline your children at home or in the church. This is a large part of your kingly duties. It's to protect the people that are around you. That means you have to be aware of the dangers that your children face, or your spiritual children in the church. You have to know what the challenges are. You know, part of the problem, I think, sometimes in our circles is that we don't read the news. You don't follow the trends of things that young people face. Then we're not as aware of what those dangers are. And it's almost like we find a sense of pride that I don't know a squat about the internet. I don't know anything about Facebook or Twitter. Well, that's where the devil has a lot of dangers, and you need to know them so you can protect your people. Second, the king, as king, it's not just simply over the spiritual affairs, but as major as that is, even the earth that God has given to us. So as a king, you ought to be a sensible environmentalist. You follow God in how to care for the earth. You don't follow Al Gore or Suzuki or any of those who worship the earth. And neither should you worship those who are trying to justify everything. People who pump toxins into the air that pollute the air and the water. We need to be able to use sensible kingship over the earth. You are here for that purpose, and you need to know this. Otherwise, you fall prey to exaggerations. You need to know the facts. Then third, as a king, in the bigger picture, at the end of the world, or as the kingdom expands, you will reign with Christ in fullness in the future. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:12 and said, "Together, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, "Together, do you not know that we shall judge angels?" And yet the Bible teaches that Christ is reigning now. Christ is not a baby in the manger. And see how much more that takes over our lives. I heard a couple of weeks ago, at least a week ago, Costco had their Christmas things out. That takes over people's lives so much. That's an important part, the incarnation of Jesus. But Jesus is reigning now. We need to stop having this wimpy view of Christianity. Remember that he is on the throne. He sits there as the risen king, judging the nations. He sits there to keep you safe. He sits there to let you know that you have a guarantee that a body like yours will be there. So the challenge then is this. Do you live like one who's reigning for Christ? Or do you feel intimidated? Remember, you are a member in Christ. Remember, you are enriched in Christ with all his gifts. Do you feel intimidated when you hear people spouting off different philosophies? How do you respond? Or are you afraid to speak up? When you hear somebody says, everyone has a right to these things, maybe a livable wage. Is that true? How do you respond? No, you have a right to work hard. And if you don't work hard enough, or if you don't want to work, you have a right to starve. You don't have a right to any of these things. That means somebody else has to provide them for you if you don't. But as a Christian, you need to be able to respond to these things in rulership. Otherwise, as king, what do? You will say, okay, you have a right to this, then we will tax everyone to death and give to others because they have a right to it. No, you need to know the facts so you can rule for Christ. Are you afraid to discipline those under your care? Are you afraid to discipline your children because the government will take my children away? No, you obey the Lord and take what comes from his hand. Maybe life will become difficult. That's what elders of churches have to do all the time. The hard step of discipline. Never heard a man say, I really enjoy that part. But you do it because that's what that's the kingly role as a Christian is. To fulfill these, number six, to fulfill your duties, you have to be filled with the Spirit of God. Should really be number five. But you have to be filled with the Spirit of God in order to fulfill these duties. He's the one who protects you. If you don't have God's Spirit, you will wince away from your duties. You'll be ashamed of Christ. You'll be afraid to speak. You'll be unable to speak. That's why Jesus said, I'll send a comforter. He'll make you bold. He'll give you words to speak. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Together, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's spiritual armor. See, the devil will do everything he can to stop you from being a prophet, priest, and king under Christ. He has no other purpose in life. That's what he's dedicated to doing. So you have to see these Christian duties then as a matter of war. They don't come naturally. There will be opposition when you speak the truth. There'll be opposition when you want to worship God in the way God says. There'll be opposition when you want to rule as Christ wants you to rule. You'll war against sin. You'll war against your flesh and the devil. Look at the final verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. It says this, together, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. You have to fight against these things because they are not easy. This is the true view of the Christian battle. This feminized bed of roses image of Christianity is really contradictory to the tenor of the scriptures. Being a Christian is to be involved in a cosmic struggle, a struggle for world dominion. Yes, you have peace in your heart. That will help you to fight. But it is a fight. Don't be fooled by those who limit this fight. Be ready to die in this struggle. Let's conclude. You are called to be a prophet, priest, and king as Christ is. Some people don't share the gospel because they are ill-prepared or ignorant or afraid of what to say. Some people don't pray for strength to face their challenges or for conversions. Some fail as kings because they don't know the dangers. They don't know the issues of the day. They don't watch television. Now, there are other ways of learning, but that's one way for sure. They don't follow the news. They don't read other books other than the Bible. They don't know much about history. So they can't be the king God expects. So they exercise little discipline over their children or delinquent members in the church. These receive the benefits from Christ, but they avoid the duties that come with being anointed. But it should not be so. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, preach. Let the world know of all the spiritual riches they have that you have found in Jesus that they can find. How you were saved, how you were sanctified, how you were secured for eternity. And then pray. Pray for your loved ones, your brothers in Christ, your enemies. Pray for yourself that you will not love the pleasures of this world, but be ready to be sacrificed for the lost. And then protect. Make sure your charges, your children, your wife, your members of your church, your country, the members of your country, know the danger of the world, know the danger of sin and the flesh. Punish when punish is necessary. Encourage when you see weakness, so that your people will be safe. And finally, if you are not a Christian, let me invite you to membership with Christ. Membership is free for you. Jesus paid. And he guarantees that those who come will enjoy the membership forever. Come to Christ and receive all his benefits. May this be your desire. It is hell if you don't receive Christ's benefits. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words again. May our hearts be nourished by it. May we be reminded that we are prophet, priest, and king, anointed by Jesus. And may we do our work and honor our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.